Hello and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Scott Keith. I am not here with our normal crew today, although Dr. Rosenblatt is somewhere in the building.
We've seen him.
There's been a Rosenblatt sighting. We are at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Pacific Southwest District Pastors Conference.
That sounds horrible.
I know. It's awful, really.
It's a mouthful of something.
But we're having fun.
That's where we are, and I am here with three quarters of the You Are Forgiven radio show cast today and decided, hey, we need to do some more shows on preaching. Actually, the story is that I was out in Hattiesville, Mississippi at the Christ Hold Fast City event and met some of Pastor Killian's friends out there, and one of the gentlemen said to me, you did a show a long time ago with Pastor Paul Koch on preaching, which we called the Hitmen and Midwives of God, which I think you said was a Nagel?
Kolb, actually.
Oh, Kolb,
yeah.
Phrase. Oh, wow, that's amazing. Friend of the show, been on the show. And he said that was the most sort of, to use a little bit touchy-feely words, transformative show that he's listened to. And he lives in a spot where there's not great preaching. And he said it's helpful to know what it is, how to recognize it, all that kind of stuff. So I thought, two for one here, we can advertise the You Are Forgiven radio show, and we can do a couple more shows on preaching. So today, and one more thing, this is what I always forget, I got to put it in there. Thinking Fellows podcast is part of the 1517 podcast network. We are now up to 10 shows, including a new show by your wife, Paul, Cindy Koch, called Family Style Theology, which has just recently launched. I think we're calling it Serial Podcast, which means you can download
all the episodes. Yeah.
Download all the episodes, yeah. Binge it all at one time if you'd like. So check that out. Go to 1517.org, and you're just going to go to, I believe it's like /podcasts, and you would see every podcast on the show. So this is how we start. We have some guests today, the You Are Forgiven cast. I'm just going to let the guys go around and introduce themselves, maybe say where they serve and that type of thing. We'll start with you, Paul. Go ahead.
Yeah. So Paul Koch. It's good to be back on Thinking Fellows. I'm a pastor in Grace Lutheran Church in Ventura, California. I'm also what did Caleb say it was? I'm the editor in chief or something like that
of
the Jagged Word.
Yep.
So those guys, all my good friends there. Yeah, been a big part of this project, old friend of Scott's and Ed's as well. And so, I'm on the You Are Forgiven radio as well. And, it really is a blessing. You go around and you do these different conferences and you meet people who are impacted by it. And, at times it shocks me, but if they're willing to have these conversations, that's why we're here. So that's what we're doing here today. So yeah, it's good to be here.
And you're also host of Ringside Podcast.
That's one of the co-hosts.
Joel Hess and Ross Engel.
Ross Engel, yeah. And that's we do that weekly. So three pastors kind of taking through topics. It's really run. It's kind of a brainchild to Joel Hess, but that's a fun one. So you can find that on the podcast network. Check them out. It's a lot of fun. Those guys, we have a good time. So yeah.
I was talking with Bob Hiller about it while we were in St. Louis last week, and he said, I love it because it smells like freedom.
That's good.
That was pretty cool.
That's a good,
you guys
yeah,
need
awesome.
That like as a tagline or something.
Yeah, smells like freedom.
Smells like freedom.
Nice. Picture of Robert Duvall.
Yes, right.
Smells like victory.
Nice. All right, Darren.
Yeah, my name is Darren Sheik. I am the pastor at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Anaheim, California. And I am probably the newbie pastor here. I've only been preaching for about two and a half years. Big fan of the Thinking Fellows podcast. I'm an avid listener and privileged to be part of the You Are Forgiven radio and to be comrades with my brothers in arms here, Ed and Paul and Ron, who's not here. So, looking forward to our time together.
Great. Ed.
Yes, I'm Edward Killian from Mount Calvary Lutheran in Beverly Hills, and I'm also, as you've all stated, part of the the You Are Forgiven Radio podcast, which it's a big honor for me to be a part of that. And I am old, a.k.a. Emo Santa Claus. people in Hattiesburg know me as Fat Gandalf. So, yeah, I have quite a few aliases, but nonetheless, it's great to be here.
Yeah, people in Hattiesburg called me Gimli the Dwarf.
Nice. Nice. So. Carrying Tolkien forward. Yeah, I'm delighted to be a part of it. Yeah.
All right. So this is what I wanted to do today. We'll do a couple of these podcasts. I don't know if they'll release sequentially or not, but one of the things I think is important, and not everybody knows this, I want to maybe have you guys talk to us about why we preach at all. I think for so many people, it's just, you know, it's what happens at church. You show up to church, there's some stuff that goes on depending on what denomination you're in or what tradition you're from. There's some stuff that goes on, and then some dude, gets up and takes, you know, probably at least 15 minutes of your time, and maybe up to several hours of your time, right, just up there yapping away,
right,
you know, maybe right, referencing the Bible, maybe not, maybe talking about Jesus, maybe not talking about Jesus, maybe talking about your best life now and getting millions of viewers on TV and garbage like that. But why do we preach? And by that I mean, why do you guys preach? I mean, I've gone to some churches where they don't necessarily preach, or at least some services where they just do readings and songs, even think like lessons in carol at Christmas and something like that. So maybe let's just talk about that. Why do we preach? Why is preaching a part of the, you know, the church's liturgy of life, really?
I would have answered that question much differently when I before I was a Lutheran. I grew up in a Baptist church. Started my seminary training at Talbot Theological Seminary, and I was at a part of an evangelical free church. And preaching was much different in those churches, where it was the spotlight, the highlight of the service, and it was someone getting up in a pulpit and telling, starting with a text and then saying a lot of wonderful stories and applications, and I realized I just am not that interesting enough to be a preacher. I don't have that many good stories, and I'm not that creative.
It's a lot of pressure, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. And so I actually, when I became a Lutheran, when I came into the Lutheran church, that was the part of the ministry that I was most anxious about. The caring for people, teaching Bible studies, I can do that. That's my passion. That's what I love to do. But standing in front of people, and in the background of my mind, thinking about the preaching that I grew up with, I go, I just don't know if this is something that I really want to do or long to do. But having said that, understanding my call as a pastor to be a shepherd of a congregation, to care for people, and one of the way that God cares for his people is through his word, it changes everything. And if Jesus is the center of the scriptures and the one who gives life and forgiveness, then we have the privilege of preachers to hand that over and care for our people in a truly not only biblical way, but in a way that actually delivers the what Christ has won on the cross for us.
Yeah. Man, that's good. So two things for the listeners. One, I forgot to say this at the beginning. In classic Thinking Fellow style, we are actually at the bar in the hotel.
That's right.
So you will hear some background noise, some drinks being poured. You will hear some, in old school Thinking Fellows fashion, some ice cubes in drink cups over here.
Yeah.
And then, two, you know, one of the things that you said, Darren, that struck me is that for you, wanting to be a pastor and understanding that you'd be really good at caring for people and yeah, visiting the sick and that kind of thing, man, I get that. The listeners of this show will know that I think like almost 2 years ago now, I was really sick and in the hospital for a long time, for almost a week. That's a long time for a young guy trying to get over
Air quotes.
Air quotes, yeah. Trying to get over a pneumonia. And I know a lot of pastors, so I had a lot of pastors come see me. But when Darren walked in the room, there was a game changer of pastoral care that came in with you. And basically what came in with you was the gospel. And it was a game changer. So I get that. And I get that, you know, rapping, if you believe that preaching is about telling stories and being interesting and dynamic, you know, that's a lot of pressure. That's right. Huge. Right. Who could only people who train for being actors on TV yep. shows and reality shows could ever live up to that. Right. No. Real guys.
That's right.
Yeah, I think one of the things that we as preachers are aware of is that our listeners are bombarded continuously all their waking hours with everyone else's version of how the truth should be. And constant focus on what our identity should be, what we should believe, what we should follow, what we should think. And so as a preacher, we're aware that we have a very limited amount of time, 15 to 20 minutes, to convey something to you that is true, something that is real, something that lasts, something that doesn't have caveats and footnotes and small print, you know. And so, as you say, when you talk about, you know, jokes or illustrations or funny little, you know, stories, that folks lose attention. But more importantly, they aren't receiving the hard, cold truth that they need, which is Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so we are aware that we have a very limited amount of time to deliver that truth.
Yeah, and you put it that way. You know, you have 15, 20 minutes once a week
yeah.
for the people that decide to show up
yeah.
once a week.
Yes.
To give them what?
Yes.
You know, to give them another moralizing message that they can hear anywhere, really.
Yes.
I mean, that's the worst. Don't you? I hate it when you turn on the TV and you get some preacher, and it's obvious that not only are there 10,000 people in the pews where he is, but there's maybe millions listening on television, and the message that you get from this person, or it could be a she too, right? I think kids,
sure.
You know, is essentially no different than you would get from a self-help guru.
Yes.
Sure.
Yeah. And not only that, yeah, but we're also dealing with whatever you did last night, whatever your lunch plans or whatever it is that you're going to do this afternoon.
Yeah.
Whatever else it is that you're struggling with, and we know that your attention is divided and things are, you know, people are, so even the people that you have in front of you on a routine basis are divided in attention and all manner of things. So we realize that, you know, as Lutheran pastors, we've got a certain amount of time to deliver the goods and to preach really to the things that you're suffering from, namely guilt, shame, pain. You know, and wondering, am I right with God?
You know, it's funny. That's not something. So I'm not a pastor in my daily life, right? And it wouldn't occur to me that you're sitting there thinking as you're preparing a sermon, this sermon is dealing with the muck and the mire that this person got themselves into an hour before they stumbled through the doors of the church.
A brief story, if I may. Before I went to seminary in 1999, a dear friend of mine, who many of you, all of you know, had told me, he said, I want you to think about this when you preach. He says, when you go up to give the sermon, he said, I was sitting in the front row at my parish, and I was detoxing off drugs and alcohol. He said, my wife had just left me. And he said, I went to church looking for a reason not to put a gun in my mouth. And he said, I was sitting there looking for any hope, any reason not to die. And he said, the sermon that week was, at one of our Lutheran churches, unfortunately, but was, the sermon that week was how to be, the 8 ways to be a better friend.
Oh, gosh.
And he said, there was no hope, no comfort, nothing that addressed what I was going through, no idea that God was for me, no idea that there was mercy for what I had done or what I was, you know, what I was coming off of. And he said, I want you to think about me every time that you preach. I want you to think about what I'm going through and give me a reason not to kill myself. And
wow.
So, yeah, that's
huge.
That's how I try and approach it every time out. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Paul, why do we preach? I know.
I'm supposed to follow that?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's – I'm
following a story about Mother Teresa.
Literally tingly. I mean, that's amazing.
So I think preaching is you know, so it's part of our tradition. It's part of what we do. It's in the natural flow of the service and all those kind of things. And I think for a lot of people, it becomes an explanation of the text, sort of like a, in other words, a glorified Bible study. And or not even glorified, it becomes a Bible study. You gather around, hey, let me understand a little bit about, you know, what this text has to do with the overall story, the narrative, scripture, those kind of things. I walk away a little smarter, know a little bit more. Feel a little bit better about myself, those sort of things. And you know, one of the things that Gerhard Ferdy was really great on in Theology for Proclamation is that distinction of that first order discourse, that all those things, the Bible study stuff, is certainly part of a sermon, but it's not proclamation. And proclamation is when it moves into actually doing the text. In other words, instead of speaking, you know, shorthand, we've talked about this before, instead of speaking about God, you're speaking for him. You're stepping into that role to literally to kill the people who have gathered there and to bring forth that new life. And so I would say essentially that move always has to be made. You know, in the sermon, and you can't just use we and us language. At some point, you have to use you have to speak I to you. Those sorts of statements where you're taking that role of doing that. And so, why do we preach this? Because that's what you're called to do. You know, I get on rants on this all the time when we're around, like here at a pastor's conference, where we'll hear presenters, you know, talking about this, that, and the other, and we'll talk about almost anything but preaching.
Yeah,
right?
That's really
which is always shocking and depressing and those sorts of things. But what's interesting is it makes it seem like preaching is kind of the thing. We've got that down. We know what we're doing there.
Yeah.
We're going to move on. We're going to deal with these other issues, whether it's you know, gender identity issues. We're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with that. Whatever is going on in the culture, instead of saying actually, well, and I'm not even saying those discussions aren't helpful, because they can be helpful, but they should be helpful in regards to your preaching, because you're a bunch of pastors, and that, to me, the primary function of the pastoral office is to be to proclaim Christ crucified to these people. And so, why do we preach? We preach because that's what we're sent to do.
Yeah,
you know, that's it.
Yeah,
and these other things fall under that and are good things and helpful things. But I would even say, like your Bibles, these no things, you do those because they actually help your preaching.
Yes.
Right? They help your people go, oh, all right, you know, I kind of get this. Yeah. I know where we're going. It allows you to kind of use shorthand. It builds the community. It establishes that little identity of who you are in the world and those kind of things. But everything is feeding into that proclamation of the word. And so I don't see preaching as something that is simply part of the pastoral office. Like, I see it as the thing we're called to do, and then everything else kind of falls below that in some order. And it might be different under your context what that order is, but
you know, one of the game changers for me, Paul, is really along the lines of what you just got through talking about, is that first order proclamation in the context of pastoral care. Worship is when the pastor is doing primary and really the important pastoral care for his people. Now, John Pless has written about this, that how worship is the way that a pastor primarily cares for his people. And preaching is part of the worship, the order of service, that we are doing primary pastoral care by preaching first order proclamation. We're handing over what Christ has given us to care for our people, which is the gospel.
So just a reminder of some categories and some terms sure. for the listeners so we don't get too deep down a hole before we can't get out of it. First order versus second order proclamation. This is a distinction that was first categorized by Gerhard Ferdy. It's been taken on by several of his students who write very popularly, like Steve Paulson, Jim Nestigan, Mark Mattis, others like that. You may have run into this. Long and short of it, second order discourse or second order is teaching, right? This is when you're giving over the facts about the Bible narrative, which is very important. Paul, you and I just attended a lecture at the St. Louis Seminary by
Peter Nasker.
Peter Nasker, where he says, listen, it's almost impossible to do first order without first teaching them about the text that's assigned for the day. And I totally agree with that.
Yeah.
I wrote an article years ago having to do with categorical and topical preaching and how the two, you know, preaching topically about the text and teaching people about the text leads into categorical preaching or first order discourse, which is, like you said, Paul, actually then speaking for God on behalf of the text, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Your sins are forgiven in the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you're forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, and that's first order, second order. Interesting distinction. You don't have to know the terms though to understand when you're sitting in a pew that there's something different going on when a guy is just sort of giving you the background and maybe clarification of the words in the original languages and that type of thing, that there's something different about that type of teaching, which we might call expository teaching, and somebody standing up there in the context of a sermon and after having explained to you what's going on, saying, and like Steve Paulson last year, here he still stands,
all of creation
has bent towards this one moment. In the name of Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven.
And he's not joking. I mean, this is serious. Like, this is this moment. It's what it's all been about.
Yeah.
From the birth of Christ to his death and resurrection to your journey through life, it's been for this meeting at this moment. Where your sins, you are going to die in Christ and come back to life in him.
And I would say, I don't want to get too experiential on this, but there's, when you meet somebody who believes that and preaches that way, it's different. And even if you're somebody who can't put your finger on exactly why it's different, you know it is.
It also... I don't know if I want to go down this rabbit hole, but there is a sense in which it ruins maybe your church experience if once you kind of make these distinctions or these clarifications. Like, I know for myself, I always joke around with my folks at Grace, and I say, you know, I go to church like two or three times a year because that's when I'm actually sitting in a pew because I'm on vacation or something, and every time, it's really depressing, you know, because I'm looking for something very specific. And it's not, you know, a specific text or something like that, but it's that I'm dying for them to proclaim that word to me. And when it falls short, man, it's rough.
Well, yeah, and I think clearly not every – so let me just sort of summarize here. I would say that listening to the three of you, your answer to why we preach is so that sins can be forgiven, okay? Clearly not everybody, even in our own tradition, would agree with that answer.
It's probably true.
Regrettably, this is the case.
Yes.
Right. And so when you go from place to place, I do a lot of traveling.
Yeah,
so
you're around a lot more than us.
I go to a lot of different churches, and I'm LCMS, so I go to a lot of different LCMS churches. And the reality is there are some great preachers out there who know the text, who are good public speakers, who are good exegetes, who are good theologians, who are able to discern law and gospel very well, who don't make those mistakes in the pew, and who objectively their preaching is probably very good. But they don't necessarily believe this about preaching. You know, and I'm curious, what do you, and you can't speak for people, but just you've been had you been a pastor for how long?
Almost 13 years now.
Paul?
15.
15. You're going on 3.
Yeah, just about 3.
What's the other answer to why we preach?
Well, I have just an observation that, again, was a really transformative realization coming into Lutheranism, is answering the question, who are we preaching to?
Well, that's good.
Who are we preaching to?
That's a good question to ask yourself.
Yeah. And see, in the other denominations I was in, you're preaching to people who need to know, learn more so that they can make better choices and live life based upon doing better and preaching.
Behavior modification.
Yes. But for me, when I stand in the pew or the pulpit and look at the people in the pew, I'm looking at people who are both sinner and saint. They are that old man, that old woman, that old sinner is alive and well and needs to be put to death. And the only one left standing at the end of a sermon should be Jesus Christ, who is crucified, risen for you,
wow,
for your forgiveness. That's what my people sitting in the pews need to hear week in, week out.
Amen. So often you hear this sort of behavioral modification preaching. We're going to, you know, and certainly we've seen a significant slide in our culture in the past 8 years or so. And
it's scary.
Yeah, of course.
And we see a lot of things. It terrifies me. I'm not going to say that it doesn't.
Absolutely. And we're watching almost on a daily basis things change. The problem.
Yeah, which is probably the most terrifying.
Yeah. The problem becomes is when we begin to turn into, you know, turn our sermons into behavior modification, I can make you more organized, but that will not save you. I can make you lose weight and be a better CEO, but that's not going to save you. The problem is, and I've lost count of how many people I've buried at this point or been with when they left the earth, but when you are at that point, none of those things matter. Your weight, your trophies, your, you know, what you drive, what you've done, the glory of men, none of it matters. What matters is what happens to me when I die, and how can I be sure? And this is sort of, you know, Luther talks about the pastor being on the battleground between heaven and hell, and that sermon is the thing that determines, you know, again, what they believe. And false teachings lead to false saviors, and false saviors cannot mm-hmm. save, you know. And this is really the...
I've heard that before.
Yeah, somebody said it. but that's the point, is that what we must deliver in that brief time is the truth that saves, and that is only found in Christ and Him crucified.
I can't tell you how many churches I've been to, and I don't mean this too critically, because... I don't do this job, so I get this as an outside in criticism. But how many sermons I've listened to where I thought that is actually a decent sermon if you assume that everybody in this room is a tried and true Christian who, you know, didn't fall out of the faith last night or on the way to church to tell his wife to go jump off a bridge or whatever. You know, and feels like the desperate weight of the law in the moment. If you make those assumptions, that's not a bad sermon. But if you do assume that, you know, somebody stumbled through the doors of the church who has never heard Christ Jesus died and resurrected for them, or that somebody who's normally a quote-unquote good person and in your pews every Sunday didn't screw up royally and isn't feeling exceptionally guilty in the weight of the law and that they can't be forgiven, if you make those assumptions, it didn't hit the mark.
Yeah, I think the assumption question is an important question. I think it was Ferdy. Might have been Nessie getting his foreword to Ferdy's work where he talks about you know, if you assume freedom, you know, as your, then your goal in that sermon is to direct, guide, and control that freedom. So this is kind of behavior modification, these kind of things. You know, let's give them the tools they need to live in that freedom. If you assume bondage, though, the goal is to set them free, right? It's a very different way to approach the whole thing. And so I guess sometimes, you know, you kind of, as a pastor, you sit there and the people come in and, you know, for me, you know, I'm shaking everyone's hand on the way in, and you're giving hugs to the old ladies, and it's just, it's wonderful. I love my congregation. And then you stand up there and you look out at them when you're getting ready to preach, and you go, these people have no idea. Like, they don't know that they're all bound up. Like, they're doing what they love, and what they love is against the will of God. and now I have to kill that, right? So that then we can set them free, you know, in Christ. And that's a – but those assumptions then guide absolutely everything you're doing. You know, it's a shocking change.
These people don't know.
They don't know. Yeah they don't know because, you know, that's Ferdy or Donovan Riley. He talks this way all the time. He's like, you know, your freedom, you know, is what what you think is your freedom is the wrath of God. This is this is what St. Paul says, right?
Yeah.
You want to know what what God's wrath looks like? It looks like your freedom.
Yeah.
You're going to do exactly what you want to do.
Yeah, you're going to love what you want to love.
And you're going to justify it every time.
Yep.
And so they have no idea, you know, and to assume that they do is the problem, you know.
Kind of seems like the proper response to what you said at the beginning. You know, you come to these things and you want to hear a lot about preaching, and you hear about, you know, X issue of the day. In our day, it's like gender identity and that type of thing.
Yeah, sure, sure.
But it kind of seems like the answer to that, right? You know, you think you're free. Mm-hmm. You're a slave.
Yeah.
And you need to be set free.
Yep.
And I have the keys.
Yeah. It's the gospel.
Yes.
I mean, at the end of the day, it's the gospel is still what's doing the work.
That's right.
And it's, are we going to actually believe that it will do that work or not?
Yeah.
Or is it going to be my clever five steps to get you there, or the law. Is the law going to do that work to set you free? Or
yeah, it seems, you know, like some confession that we all swore to said that good works proceed from the gospel. I seem to remember reading that.
At least one of them.
Somewhere, yeah.
We could probably look that up somewhere.
I'll bet we can
and
find
to
it.
Be fair, I confess that, not because I have to.
But that's where the confusion lies in preaching, is that, and I'm talking about across the board, the predominant thinking is that preaching the law is the way to free your people. And it's absolutely the exact opposite.
Yes.
And so the gospel, as you said, Paul, is the only thing that can truly free. And that's why we preach the gospel. Faith, we that's our goal every time we step in the pulpit, is to free people who are bound by preaching the gospel for you. And that's all I got as a preacher. I don't have a lot of stories. Yeah. I don't have a lot of anecdotes.
Circle back around.
But I have the gospel, and that's what I can, that's my only authority, and that's what I've been charged to give, and I can do that.
Yeah,
I'm not that interesting otherwise. not that much else to say.
I must say that 100 times a year. Oh, it's good to meet you. Sorry, it's not going to work out well.
Yeah, this is. You're about to be disappointed.
It's all downhill from here. Yeah.
Prepare to be disappointed.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're going to wrap up. Any last words? I mean, this was, in my opinion, a great episode. I think this is sorely needed. People need to hear this.
Yeah, I think it. You know. In my writings and things over the years, I've often said that, you know, as a pastor, what we're called to do is essentially simple. And I don't think everyone agrees with me on that, but I still kind of hold to it. That at the end of the day, it's simple. It doesn't make it easy. It's not easy.
Right. Yeah.
But once we begin to think it's really complicated, is when we've pulled away from exactly what we've been talking about today, and we've made it about something else.
Yeah, we start innovating.
And then it seems really complicated, and we're going to unpack all these clever things, and we're going to buy the right books and go to the right conferences and get it all sorted out, instead of instead of it being about the proclamation of the word and doing that word to people.
World making?
Yeah, that what fascinating. I'm going to get that book. It was, Preaching as World Making, yeah. That the words reshape the world. Yeah.
Yeah.
It goes back to speech act theory and all that good stuff. So
interesting. All right. Anything else, Darren?
Well, I would just like to say that preachers are sinners.
Yeah.
And
I know a lot of them.
Yeah. Sure. And
speak for yourself, Darren.
And, you know, we need to be encouraged. We need to be, again, charged and recharged of what our call is. And discussions like this amongst brothers is vital, because once we rest and stop contending, it's easy to fall back into innovation or start questioning the power of the gospel, that we need to somehow add to it or yes. dress it up. And
the only thing I would put on that absolutely is just to amplify what you said. We sometimes lose our power or lose our belief that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Mm. You know that we have to be more entertaining or more you know, and instead just let the Word do.
Romans 1:16 and 10:17 sort of lose their veneer before our eyes. Yeah.
And that's it. Just deliver the goods, and that is of course Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Right. Yeah, if I can share just a real short story. There was a time about. Oh, I was probably about 6 years into the my vocation as a pastor, and I was frustrated. And I'm not saying I was going to give up, but I was like really kind of wondering, maybe I'm doing this all wrong. Maybe this isn't it. And because it's these sorts of things, you go to these conferences, you go to these things, and you hear about everything else but preaching. And I went to, actually, of all things, it was a pastor's conference. And you know, Dean Taylor, he was the one of the speakers. And the guy, first of all, he's a great speaker, but he gets up. And he was basically just like, do your damn job. Like, do it. Do the job. And he was just hammering away about, you know, just you preach the word. You bring the gifts of Christ to the people that can't make it there. You know, and he was just like, and that was so simple again, but the greatest comfort to hear those words again, that for guys that are out there, they're struggling, they're kind of wondering at times, is this even effective? Because at times it doesn't look effective at all.
Yep.
And you feel like you're failing and you're kind of wondering what's next. And it was wonderful to hear somebody just say, just go do it. Do what this is what it is. And trust that the gospel will always do what is promised.
Stand up, tell the truth, sit down. Right?
Yeah, that's right. And you can be forgotten after that, and that's fine.
Yeah.
Right, but you've done what you've been called to do.
Yeah. So my last words of encouragement are going to be for the listeners to your pastor. Just know that if your pastor is doing this for you faithfully, he's fulfilling his vocation and handing over the goods to you on Sunday morning in special services and probably when you're in the hospital room and when you're on your deathbed. Just know that he doesn't get the opportunity to hear those words of forgiveness very often himself directed at him. His vocation is to give those goods to you. So if you get the opportunity, be brave and understand that all of creation has led to this one point where you can look at your pastor and say, Pastor, you're forgiven in the name of Christ. And do it. They need it. All right, that's it for the Thinking Fellows. Check out thinkingfellows.com. Go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out Ringside with the Preacher Men. You Are Forgiven Radio is on there. Also, check out jaggedword.com. All right, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.